in the future, at the end of the tribulation, and in connection with the second coming, there will be a massive conversion of the physical descendants of Abraham. Remarkably, that will happen because of the salvation of Gentiles. That's the mystery God revealed to us through Paul.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas.
Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. And today we continue in Tom's series, Israel's Future Salvation. Friends, imagine the most daring rescue mission in history, and it's real. God the Father sent Jesus Christ on a divine rescue mission to save both Jew and Gentile. In Romans 11, Paul unveils how this mission includes Israel's future salvation. God will fulfill His Old Testament promises, rescuing His chosen people from sin. But here's what this means for us today. When you see God's promise-keeping faithfulness to His ancient people, does it strengthen your confidence as a Christian that He'll never let you go? Consider the question carefully as we join Tom Pennington right now here on The Word Unleashed.
Now, from Zechariah, we're going to learn more specifically when Israel's salvation will happen. It will happen in connection with the final battle of Armageddon at the end of the 7 years of tribulation and in conjunction with the second coming of Jesus Christ in glory. So, let me give you the context here. Zechariah 12 through 14 uses an expression, on that day, 16 times. On that day. And the events that he describes as happening on that day can only refer to the future, and I think that'll be obvious to you as we look at them. I wish I had time to walk you through all of these chapters. Let me just hit some highlights for you. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Zechariah says Jerusalem is going to be under siege. Jerusalem is going to be attacked. And he's describing, as we'll see in a moment, events that transpire just before the coming of Christ. So he's talking about what Revelation 19 calls the Battle of Armageddon. Now watch how he describes what's going to happen. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 10. Let's go back to verse 9. In that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So again, he's talking about that great battle, the conflagration we call the Battle of Armageddon, the battle for the nation. Now watch verse 10. In that day, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So on the royalty, that's the house of David, and on the normal Joe Blow, everyday inhabitants of Jerusalem, I'm going to pour out on them the Spirit, that is my Spirit, who will bring grace and of supplication. That is, they will be repentant and they will cry out to me so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. By the way, that reminds us that Jesus is divine. Here's God talking, and he says, they'll look on me whom they pierced. And then he changes pronouns, and they will mourn for him. Here's a hint of the Trinity, by the way. They will look on me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And then it describes the mourning that's going to happen, the repentance that's going to happen. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, a fountain, that's a symbolic expression, a fountain will be opened again for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. And God's going to cleanse them and goes on to describe that spiritual cleansing in the verses that follow. Go down to chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, a day is coming, and now he takes us back to that battle. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. In other words, the people attacking you will be so victorious that they'll just spread and divvy up the spoil while they're standing there because there's nothing to threaten them. And verse 2, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and there'll be a huge topographical change in the landscape that's described. The people will flee and be saved. And look at the end of verse 5. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. And what will be the result of his coming and his victory of this battle? Verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. There's the establishment of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. So understand then that the salvation of all Israel, when they look on him for whom they've pierced, mourn for him as an only son, a fountain of cleansing is opened for them, that will happen at the end of the seven-year tribulation in conjunction with the battle of Armageddon and the second coming when our Lord will place his feet on the Mount of Olives. So, this three-part mystery. Number one, a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Number two, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, which happens at the very end of human history, just before the second coming. The third part of the mystery is, and so, verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Here's the last act in the great drama of redemption. And it will be a great display of the faithfulness of God to his promises and to his people. God's plan of redemption will reach its climax in the salvation of Israel. Now let's look at this promise, verse 26, this prophecy. Notice it begins, and so. Those words imply that the timing of this will be after the fullness of the Gentiles has come, after all the Gentiles God intends to save have been saved. It also implies how God's going to do it. Just like he said throughout this chapter, you know how God's going to work the salvation of Israel? In part, it will be through making them jealous over the Gentiles. Go back to verse 11, Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, Israel did not stumble so as to fall, like permanently fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. We are now saved. And notice, in part, that is to make Israel jealous. What does that mean? It means they see our faith. They see our love for their Messiah. They see the benefits and blessings of following their Messiah, and it makes it attractive to them. The gospel becomes attractive to them. That's, in part, what God will use to bring them to salvation. Now, look at verse 26 again, because we need to be very careful in defining the next five key words. Notice what they are. All Israel will be saved. Now, you look at those words and you go, Tom, what's to be careful with? I mean, that seems pretty obvious. Well, it's a lot more complex than you realize. Let me walk through it with you. Let's take word at a time. Let's start with the word Israel. You say, really? Somebody's confused about that? Yes. It may seem obvious what that means, but there are several options that have been debated and are still debated all around us. Let me give you the options for what Israel means. First of all, some say, well, Israel here is talking about the church. It's talking about all believers, Jew and Gentile. This was the view of Augustine. This was the view of John Calvin. This was the view of Martin Luther. And I hate to do it, but I have to disagree with all three of them, as many others have, because of the context. This can't be what Paul means here because he has used this word Israel 10 times already in chapters 9 through 11. And every single time he's meant ethnic Israel. So he can't mean the church, Jew and Gentile as well. So that leaves us then with two other options. Some say, well, when he says Israel here, he means true Israel. He means the elect within the nation of Israel. And they've been being saved through the centuries. That's all he's talking about. Okay, well, Paul does use this word Israel one time in these chapters to refer to elect Israel. In chapter 9, verse 6, they are not all truly spiritual Israel who are the ethnic descendants of Abraham. So he does use it that way. But it doesn't work here. Because remember, this is a mystery. So you tell me, what's mysterious about Jewish people gradually coming to faith through the church age? There's nothing mysterious about that. That doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the rest of what he said here. So we're left with then the nation of Israel. How do we know, though, that's what Paul means? The nation as a whole. How do we know that's what he means? Well, it's clear here in the context. Notice in verse 25, he says, a partial hardening has happened to whom? Israel. Who does he mean? He means the physical descendants of Abraham. He means the nation of Israel. Then he begins verse 26, just a few words later, with, all Israel will be saved. Are you really telling me that he changed definitions within a handful of words? There's no indication here of his changing definitions whatsoever. So Israel then means the physical descendants of Abraham. Now, let's consider the word all. The consensus, based on the context, is that Paul is talking here about people who live when the full number of Gentiles have come to faith, at the end, or at the time of the second coming. So we're talking about all Israel in the sense of that one time frame, the second coming. But even then, there are a couple of options as to how to understand this word all. Some would say, well, all Israel means all those who were elect in Israel. Well, of course. God's not going to save the non-elect, right? I mean, that doesn't fit with what we've read in the rest of Romans 9 through 11. But that doesn't really answer the question, because the real question is how many elect are implied by the word all. All Israel, that expression, occurs 136 times in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. All Israel. Rarely in the Old Testament does it mean every single Israelite. Usually it's used in a corporate sense. Like we say in English, the whole nation was outraged by that. We don't mean every single person. We mean collectively almost everyone in the nation. So all doesn't mean all in the sense of every person. So clearly all has to include the elect, because God doesn't save the non-elect. But all may mean every Jewish person alive at the second coming, or it may mean the vast majority of those alive. Now finally, look at the words will be saved. Will be saved. Clearly, will be implies that when Paul wrote, this is still future. But what does he mean, saved? Well, this has to mean what you and I typically mean when we use the word saved. It has to mean spiritual rescue from the guilt and penalty of sin. Why? Because of the context. Look at it. Verse 11. He talks about the salvation of the Gentiles. He's talking about spiritual salvation, reconciliation with God. In verse 15, he talks about their acceptance by God. Verse 24, God is able to graft them back in to the true people of God. And verse 27 seals it. When I take away their sins, that's spiritual salvation. So let's put it all together, okay? Listen carefully. If I've lost you, I'm sorry, but let me put it together. You're not going to miss it this time. Paul is prophesying under the inspiration of the Spirit here that in the future, at the end of the tribulation and in connection with the second coming, there will be a massive conversion of the physical descendants of Abraham. Remarkably, that will happen because of the salvation of Gentiles. We are the means in part that God will use in that day to bring them to himself. That's the mystery God revealed to us through Paul. Now, back in chapter 11, there's one more question that we need to answer. And that is this prophecy of Paul's we've just studied, is it consistent with the Old Testament? And beginning in the middle of verse 26 and through verse 27, Paul says absolutely. Now why does this matter? Why does it matter if it's consistent with the Old Testament? Well, I'm not going to take you back there. But all the way back in Deuteronomy 13, Moses laid down one of the standards for a true prophet. And one of those standards was, if you're going to speak as a prophet, everything you say has to be in complete agreement with what's been revealed previously. Because God doesn't contradict himself. It had to be in agreement with previous revelation. So Paul's concerned about that. He says, listen, this is a mystery. This is a revelation from God to me as a prophet and apostle. And I want you to know that this is perfectly consistent with what the Old Testament taught. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul weaves together a couple of Old Testament passages, two of them from Isaiah. Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21, along with Isaiah 29, verse 7. Remember, every word of Scripture is breathed out by God. It is the product of God's breath. That means it's all right and true and perfect. And so as Paul writes, what he writes is right and true and perfect. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul tweaks the Old Testament quotes, providing us, are you ready for this, with an inspired interpretation of that Old Testament text. So look at what he says in verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the Redeemer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Now this is from Isaiah 59:20. In its Old Testament context, Paul is saying this is a reference to the second coming. That's what he's saying. Now notice what he says. The Deliverer, I mean, in Isaiah, it's clearly a divine person. It's the Lord. And here he makes it clear it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Deliverer will come, notice, out of Zion. Now, either he means from the Jewish people, he's from that lineage, or he means from Jerusalem, which doesn't really fit. More likely he means, and this is how most interpreters take it, from the heavenly Zion, from heaven. So the Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come out of heaven. And notice what he will do. He will remove, literally, he will turn away, the Greek word is, he will turn away by causing a change. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, that is, from Israel. Paul says, listen, you want to know if the Old Testament is consistent with what I'm telling you, that all Israel will be saved? The Old Testament says, when the Redeemer comes, he will remove all ungodliness from Israel. And then he adds in verse 27, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now the first line of verse 27 is from Isaiah 59, verse 21. The second line of verse 27 is from Isaiah 29, verse 7. He's talking here about the covenant. And the covenant he probably is referring to is what we call the new covenant, promised in Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, 34, God promises, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. The writer of Hebrews says, you and I, as New Testament believers, participate in those new covenant promises. So Paul here is capturing the heart of the new covenant promises. Verse 27, this is my covenant with them, and here's the heart of it, when I take away their sins. Did you realize that if you're a believer, you are a partaker of the new covenant? And one of the promises, one of the legal guarantees God has made to you, believer, is that he will not remember your sins again forever. This is also the promise he made to Israel, that when the Deliverer comes, when he comes out of Zion, when he comes out of the heavenly Zion, out of heaven, he will remove their ungodliness and he will forgive their sin. Just like Zechariah said, a fountain will be opened for their sin and impurity. They will look on him whom they pierced and they will mourn for him as an only son, and that fountain of cleansing will be opened. All Israel will be saved. Folks, God is sovereign over human history. And God has a plan for redemptive history. And part of that plan is the ultimate salvation of the descendants of Abraham. How will it happen? You know, there, unfortunately, are dispensationalists who teach that they're going to be saved a different way than you and I are saved. Nothing could be farther from the truth. No one is ever saved but the same way that you and I are saved. And let me tell you, when all Israel is saved at the end, it'll be just like you and I have been saved. In fact, in this, Isaiah, Zechariah, and Paul in Romans 11 are all in full agreement. Let me give it to you real briefly. Isaiah says, the Deliverer will come, and he will remove their sin. You say, well, how is that going to work out? You want to know what happens? Read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is actually the response of the Jews when all Israel is saved. And they look at him, and they say, we thought he was smitten by God, but it was for us. They're going to look on the Redeemer, and they're going to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, just like you have been. Zechariah says the same thing. Zechariah 12:10, they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as for an only son, and then that fountain of cleansing will be open. They're going to look at Jesus Christ, and it's all going to click. They're going to realize he was the Messiah, and they're going to come to faith just like you have. And Paul says the same thing in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, he says, the right standing before God comes how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:26, God is the justifier of whom? Whom does God declare right with him? Of the one who has faith in Jesus. And just like it's true for you today, it'll be true for them at the end. They will look on him whom they pierced, and they will say, he was slain for us. By his stripes we are healed. It pleased God to crush him, to put him to grief. He has borne our sins, our iniquities. This is the only way for anyone to ever be right with God. It is through the Redeemer who is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can forgive your sin. He's the only one who can put you right with God. He's the only one appointed. There is one mediator, Paul writes, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You want to get to God? It goes through Jesus Christ. I plead with you to run to him today for the forgiveness that he offers. Repent of your sin. Turn from your ungodliness and put your faith in him. Now, very quickly, what are the timeless lessons for us? Number one, don't ever take for granted that God has revealed his plans to us. You realize God didn't have to tell us one thing about the future? Not one thing, but look at all he has told us. Why? Well, Jesus answers that question in John 15, verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves. Listen to this. For the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Because, Christian, you are a friend of God, because you are a friend of Jesus Christ, he has told you what he's doing. He's told you what's coming. Don't take that for granted. God, the eternal God, as your friend, has told you what he's going to do. Number two, don't ever forget that Christ is the only Savior. He is Old Testament, New Testament, in the future at the second coming, Gentiles, all Israel. It doesn't matter. He's the only way to God. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If anyone would come to the Father, it must be by me. Number three, don't ever be arrogant about your position in God's kingdom compared to that of the Jews. That's the whole point of this passage. Don't you imagine for a moment that you hold the privileged place that the Jews hold in God's eternal plan. Don't look down on them. Don't be, verse 18, don't be arrogant toward the branches. Number four, don't ever stop thanking God for his faithfulness. A.W. Pink writes this, unfaithfulness is one of the most outstanding sins of these evil days. In the business world, a man's word is, with rare exceptions, no longer his bond. In the social world, marital infidelity abounds on every hand. The sacred bonds of wedlock are broken with as little regard as discarding an old garment. In the ecclesiastical realm, thousands who have solemnly covenanted to preach the truth have no scruples about attacking and denying it. Nor can reader or writer claim complete immunity from this fearful sin. How many ways have we been unfaithful to Christ and to the light and privileges which God has entrusted to us? How refreshing, then, and how blessed to lift our eyes above the scene of ruin and behold one who is faithful. Faithful in all things, faithful at all times. That's our God. Because God is completely faithful to his promises to the Jewish people and his relationship with them, we, Christians, can be assured that he will be unrelentingly faithful to us, to the promises he's made us in the gospel, and to the relationship he's entered into with us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if I had to add one more point, it would be this. Don't ever forget that Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, is coming again.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 8 of his series, Israel's Future Salvation. Tom will have part 9 for you next time, and we invite you to join us then. But Tom, could you explain for us the biblical use of the term mystery and why it factors so prominently in Romans 11?
In the New Testament, the word for mystery in Greek is used on several occasions and has great theological importance. The writers of the New Testament used this word to describe something that was not previously revealed by God or known by his people. but it's something that has now been revealed by God. So a mystery then is something that would never have been discovered by human wisdom, but only by revelation from God, and that he has now revealed. The mystery that Paul reveals under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 11 is that there will come a day when the physical descendants of Abraham will occupy center stage on the platform of redemption. God will save a remnant of Israel from their sins. It'll be all of those Jews who survived the great tribulation. And at the moment of the second coming, they will look on whom they've pierced, and they will mourn for him as an only son, and a fountain of cleansing will be open for them. We praise God for revealing this mystery to us, and we look forward to God saving his people.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.